For our scripture reading this morning, we turn to the book of Job, chapter 19. And we read the whole chapter. Job, chapter 19. Here Job is answering one of his friends, Bildad. We read in God's word, Job 19. Then Job answered and said, "How long will ye vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? These 10 times have ye reproached me. Ye are not ashamed that ye make yourselves strange to me. And be it indeed that I have erred, mine error remaineth with myself. If indeed ye will magnify yourselves against me, and plead against me my reproach, know now that God hath overthrown me, and hath compassed me with his net. Behold, I cry out of wrong, but I am not heard. I cry aloud, but there is no judgment. He hath fenced up my way that I cannot pass, and he hath set darkness in my paths. He hath stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. He hath destroyed me on every side, and I am gone, and mine hope hath he removed like a tree. He hath also kindled his wrath against me, and he counteth me unto him as one of his enemies. His troops come together and raise up their way against me, and encamp round about my tabernacle. He hath put my brethren far from me, and mine acquaintance are verily estranged from me. My kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in mine house, my maids, count me for a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I called my servant, and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of mine own body. Yea, young children despise me. I arose, and they spake against me. All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. My bone cleaveth to my skin, and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. Have pity upon me. Have pity upon me, O my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Why do ye persecute me as God, and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. But ye should say, why persecute we him, seeing the root of the matter is found in me? Be ye afraid of the sword, for wrath bringeth the punishment of the sword, that ye may know there is a judgment." The text, the verses 25 through 27 of Job 19, beginning with those words, "And I know that my Redeemer liveth." Congregation, let us join together in prayer to the Lord God. O Almighty and all-glorious Lord God, we may gather together on this thy day, here in this place, and we may give thee thanks, O Lord, for that gift, for thy goodness, in giving us another week and also enabling us to begin this new week with Thy day, as a day of rest, as a day in order to seek Thee and worship Thee in a special way. Also as a day in which Thou art especially pleased to come to speak and to work. O Lord, this our rest day is Thy work day, Thy day where Thou art pleased to do wonders of grace through the foolishness of preaching. And so we are here, O Lord, on this Thy day with Thy word. And what a gift it is, O Lord, in the midst of a world which may shut that word and forget it and may live as if this is just another day, that on this day Thou dost open Thy word for us and let us read it. Thy word, which speaks exactly what we need to hear, because Thou art the wise God and Thou hast also inspired Thy word and recorded all that we need to hear, to learn, and Thou art also able to use that word to address all different people in their different circumstances, in their different conditions of heart. Oh, how great Thou art as the one who not only gave Thy word, but also teaches today by Thy Holy Spirit the foolish, the ignorant, those who may even know with their mind so well, and yet find they cannot bring it to their hearts, and find they do not live out of it and according to it. O Lord, Thou art such a teacher, to teach each one of us. O Lord God, we pray that Thou wouldst do so in this morning as we are here, that Thou would be present, O Lord Jesus, as that chief prophet, and that Thou wouldst open our eyes to see what we must see. Thou dost know what it is. Lord, if we may come troubled and burdened, then, O Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst also show what a source of help Thou art, what a redeemer Thou art to deliver. We pray for those who may be burdened also spiritually with that sin and that corruption and that guilt. O Lord, come as that mighty Redeemer to set free. We pray also for those who are troubled in other ways, with pain and with weakness, those who may understand something of what Job went through, even though they may say their condition is not, or situation is not as severe as his, and yet the pain of in their body. O Lord, be their help. Wilt Thou grant relief, grant healing and restoration, but also that in the midst of it all, they may experience Thee, not against them, but with them and for them, through the Emmanuel, Jesus Christ. We pray for those who may feel so misunderstood, when others may say things to them that show that they do not understand at all. Oh, we pray that while others may misunderstand, Thou would show that Thou dost understand and Thou dost know. We pray also for those who grieve. And Lord, as a congregation, we grieve and we plead, O Lord, that Thou wouldst surround them with Thy tender mercy and Thy loving kindness, which is good and free. That Thou would not hide Thy face from their distress, but in mercy bless. O Lord, Thou art the faithful one, faithful to Thy word, and wilt Thou fulfill it today, tomorrow, and throughout their lives as they go on with this grief, with this loss. Lord, we pray to to sanctify it in thy mercy, so that they may learn more who thou art in thy greatness and in thy grace. We pray, O Lord, to remember also others who at a funeral are reminded of a loved one who has passed away more recently or longer ago, and they have those fresh sense of loss. Oh, we pray to come also to them. And others may not even think so much of them, but come, O Lord, to them and show thy mercy. We pray to also remember those who may not have come to church burdened and troubled, but have every reason to be burdened about their sin. Those who can live so easily without a sense of the sinfulness of sin, without a sense of the great danger of living their own lives. O Lord, wilt thou awaken them to their need and danger, even by this reality that a young girl was taken away in death, that it would awaken to see there is but a step between us and death, between us and thy judgment seat. And so we plead that those who are not prepared to meet thee as a judge would be driven out to thee as the Redeemer, and that thou would give them no rest apart from Christ, and that with they would flee that city of destruction, and that they would find grace at thy feet, O Lord Jesus, who art the Savior of sinners still today. Lord, wilt thou take away all that we rest in that is not Christ. Take away everything that we find our comfort in, which stands in the way between us and thee, and that so we would find it in thee alone. Lord, thou art the source of all grace. Thou art the living God of grace and of power and of wisdom. There is no God like thee. To thee, O Lord, be the glory. And that is why we pray all these things, so that through thy work, thy glorious name would be honored and exalted among us, among our loved ones, and throughout this world. Thou hast created this world, O Lord, for thy glory. We have fallen so far from thee, but thou hast a plan to restore and to prepare for that day when thou shalt return and thou shalt perfect thy everlasting kingdom. O Lord, continue then with thy glorious and gracious plan of the coming of thy kingdom, where all shall be to thy glory and praise. We give thee thanks that we could be here this morning, that thou hast brought us here safely. We pray also for others who may not be able to be with us this morning. Bless the means of grace that they may use. Bless also in other places where services have been cancelled, also there wilt thou bless the means of grace that they may use. We pray to bless thy word throughout this world. Thou art able to be present with thy gracious spirit in so many places at the same time, working so very personally. Oh, how great thou art as such a God. That is what we pray for, O Lord, throughout this world. We lay these things before thee, confessing our sin, our transgressions of thy law that we heard this morning. Lord, every commandment accuses us from the first to the last. where we confess that our hearts, even our desires, are not pure. But there is that covetousness. There is that those sinful desires. And there is that lack of desire, of love for Thee and for Thy will. O Lord, forgive all our sin. And do not deal with us according to what our sins deserve, but according to the multitude of Thy mercies displayed in Thy Son and in His sacrifice and in His ongoing intercession. Gracious God, bless us then and receive our thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. After the sermon, we'll sing together Psalter number 420, stanzas 1 and 2. 420, stanzas 1 and 2 in response to God's word. Dear congregation, is there a song to sing? Even in the darkest night, is there a hope to have? Even when everything crumbles, is there a foundation to rest on? Even when everything is gone, is there a God to cling to and to love? Even when He seems against you? The answer is no. There's no song, no hope, no foundation, no God to cling to and love in the midst of trouble, according to the devil. The devil says no. But God says yes. Yes, there is a song. Yes, there is a foundation. Yes, there is a hope. Yes, I am the God to cling to and to love. Who is right? Devil or God? That is really what the book of Job is about. The devil says, Job only serves him because God gives him so much. If God only takes away those things, then God, Job will no longer cling to Him and no longer rest on Him and no longer rejoice in Him. But God says no. He says that grace will endure. How will it be shown? Who is true, the devil or God? It's in the way of this severe testing. Testing that Job comes into brings out the reality of the grace of God. You know, testing is a difficult thing. It's a painful thing. It's something that we want to avoid. And yet it's a something which God uses to lay bare His true grace, or to bring to His true grace when everything else crumbles. Let us listen in this dark night of Job's life to this beautiful confession. My Redeemer liveth. My Redeemer liveth. First, a needed confession. Secondly, an assured confession. And third, a hope-filled confession. My Redeemer liveth. A needed, an assured, a hope-filled confession. We think of what that testing involved for Job. He was stripped of all earthly comforts. So easily we can live comfortably because of all the things that we have. But you imagine if there was that sudden tornado and everything you owned was swept away and all your investments were wiped out and there was no insurance and there you sat with nothing. How would it then be? It's an impossible question to answer in a way, isn't it, as long as you're not in that situation. But Job had all his livelihood gone. So easily we can live comfortably when we are there around the dinner table and all our children are there in health, and we are in health, or we're older, we're still in health. But imagine if one day all your children were struck down dead. You can plunge into grief with one child dying. You think, what must that have been for Job when all his children died in one day? You can't put it into words. What a trial. And in the midst of that trial, Job fell on the ground and he worshipped, "Naked I came out of the womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." There God revealed the power of his grace in the midst of that deep trial. But the trial wasn't over. Job was smitten, it says, with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. I don't know if you've ever had a boil. They're painful. And he had boils all over. And it's no wonder that he took a potsherd and he started to scrape himself in the agony, the physical pain and the agony that he was in the midst of his grief. And in the midst of it, his wife's only advice was, "Curse God and die. There is no foundation. There is no song. There is no hope. There is no God to cling to. Curse God and die." What a test. And then his friends came and they cared for him. And they sat there in silence for 7 days. And that was the best thing that they could do. Because when they began to open their mouths, they said, "Job, God is smiting you because you have a hidden sin. And you are actually a hypocrite. Else God wouldn't do so." And how painful it was for them to trample upon him in this way. Job 19 begins with those words, "How long will ye vex my soul and break me in pieces with words?" His very friends were breaking him in pieces with their words. That's why he laments in verse 12 and following that everyone around him ignores him and rejects him and despises him, and the little children even despise him. He has no one. It makes us realize what a gift it is when there are others around us in the midst of our griefs and our troubles. He had no one. And the worst of all was this. He says, "God has overthrown me and hath compassed me, surrounded me with his net." He feels as an animal caught in the net of God. He says in verse 9, "He hath stripped me of my glory. He hath kindled his wrath against me, and he counteth me as one of his enemies." He is treating me as an enemy. And that is the deepest distress that there can be. If God, in the midst of all your troubles and all your afflictions, he comes against you as an enemy, not with his tender care and consolation and comfort. Then you wonder that he says in verse 10, "My hope hath he removed." He's overwhelmed. It's beyond words. He had stressed that he was not a hypocrite, but righteous, and at the same time he knows his righteousness is not enough to secure the favor of God. He cries to God and there's no answer. In the heat of his trial, he needs something firm to be grounded, to rest upon. He needs a hope that is beyond what he can ever give himself. He needs a divine hope in the midst of his trouble. Some nice words are not enough. He needs a real, firm foundation and hope. Is that so for you as well? In your trial, some nice words are not enough. Some nice wishes are not enough. You need something real and firm and greater than others and greater than yourselves and greater than your troubles. If that's what you need this morning, then continue listening. Or do you think, "I'm thankful that I am not in Job's position. Be thankful. Be thankful. In light of what we hear about Job, then we look, and there's so much to be thankful for, isn't there? Thankful for to God, who spares us from so much trouble. Thankful if you have possessions and family and friends and health and so many other things. And yet when you look at Job, you're reminded that troubles can come so suddenly. Trials so suddenly. And will we then have a foundation to rest on and a hope that cannot be destroyed, no matter what? A God we know to cling to. Even if we go to the end of our days without great troubles and trials like others may have, death is coming. And that death will take away every single comfort we have here on earth in a moment. It'll be gone. Everything you now have will be gone. What will you have then? In the greatest trial that will come upon you, when you come to stand before God as a judge of all the earth and be examined by Him. As strange as it may sound, it is a blessing when in our hearts the Lord breaks us down and strips us and exposes us of our great helplessness and need in such a way that no one on earth and nothing on earth can help us in our deepest need of our sin. Painful as it is, it's a blessing when God's frown of disfavor on us causes every comfort to flee, so that it drives us out to something greater than it all. Do you now sense why this first point is a needed comfort? It is needed for Job. It is needed for those who are going through trials and struggles and loss and grief. It is also needed, this comfort, this confession is also needed for those who may be sailing through life and headed for that great trial to come. As I said, Job needed it. He was going under. Before he goes under, he wants something to be known about himself. He says, "Oh, that my words," verse 23, "were now written, printed in a book. But they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the, they were carved in that rock, and that those carved out letters were filled with iron or lead." He desires this lasting testimony to be there. That even if he dies, there is this testimony. What words? Grammar may be difficult, but it seems to be referring to the words that he has already spoken. These words of justifying himself, these words of lament, these words that are so filled with grief. He desires that these words would be written in a rock, and these would be as a lasting reminder of what he had gone through and what he had said. And yet you think, if this is all that could be recorded, these words that he had just spoken, you would say these words are so empty. And yet it's exactly then, when everything seems so dark, that something breaks through. In his distress, this light breaks through in his gloom. And Job sees more than what he had just seen of everything being against him and even God against him. Now he looks up and he sees one that he hadn't seen before. He sees and he says, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." Everything else is gone. He sees this Redeemer lives. In the midst of his need, what an assured confession this is. As our second point, an assured confession. Who would have expected these words to come out of the lips of Job right now? It's amazing grace. This confession is the proof that God lives to give grace in the midst of the greatest need. Job knows a Redeemer great enough to deliver him. A Redeemer? Children, a Redeemer is a deliverer. Someone who comes to your side and he speaks for you and he delivers you in the midst of your trouble. Goel. Later we read of a Redeemer in the book of Ruth, don't we? Boaz. There was Ruth. Naomi had no land, had no name, had no place in Israel anymore. Their poverty, and Boaz came and he delivered them from their trouble by marrying Boaz, or marrying Ruth. Job says, I know of a Redeemer. I can't plead my cause before God. I can't answer him one of a thousand questions. But there's a Redeemer who's able to come to my side and speak on my behalf to God. Earlier he said he could not find a daysman to come between him and God and lay his hand upon both of them and bring them together. But now he sees this Redeemer to come to his side and to bring his case before God and to bring it in an effectual way such that his case would be heard in such a way that there would be an answer in all his questions, in such a way that there would be one to speak for him on his behalf. A Redeemer. He can't deliver himself from all his troubles, but he knows there's one who's able to stand up for his help and give outcome even in the face of death. This Redeemer is great enough to deliver him from all his overwhelming troubles. And though he had no one to answer all the words of his friends and relatives and servants and children as they mock and falsely accuse, he knows there is this Redeemer to stand, to speak. Who is this Redeemer? He says in verse 26, he will stand on the earth. He will stand as a man upon the earth. And at the same time, he will be a Redeemer who will let Job see God. What mere mortal human being can let another human being see God? What other creature can make someone's dust arise so that in his flesh he will see God? This is what this Redeemer will do, meaning this Redeemer is none less than God himself. God and man. How did Job know this Redeemer? God must have revealed him to him. But we can be sure of even more. This Redeemer reveals himself even more clearly to us in his word. God reveals himself in the pages of Scripture as the God of redemption who sent his Son to be the Redeemer. God proclaims to us this morning, I have provided a Redeemer. None less than the eternal Son of God who has become a man to be our kinsman Redeemer. And before this great Redeemer provided by God, can there be any trouble and any need and any guilt and anything too great for him? This Redeemer has come to redeem those who have fallen into the greatest poverty and misery where they're fallen, Adam. Those who have lost the greatest possessions they could ever have. That is God with his favor, with his love, with his glory to delight in. Those who have lost not just things, but lost God. He has come to redeem, to restore, to bring back to those unspeakable riches of having God as your God. He has come to plead the case of those who have no words of defense. The Redeemer takes hopeless cases into his capable hands, speaks for those whose mouths must be silent before God, as guilty before him. He is the Redeemer, who has a word to speak, to plead for them. This Redeemer is a Redeemer to deliver from every trouble, to minister grace in every trouble. This Redeemer lives. The message is not he lived 2,000 years ago. My Redeemer liveth. He lives. He lives right now. His voice sounds throughout the ages. I am he that was dead, and am alive again, and am alive forevermore. He lives as a real living Redeemer now. He lives to do all his work of redeeming now. He lives to hear the cries of troubled and burdened hearts now. He lives to speak now. He lives with his mighty arm to deliver now. He lives. This Redeemer lives. But then we still haven't come to the even richer things that are in this text. He not only speaks of a Redeemer and says he lives, he calls him my Redeemer. My, that little word attached to this glorious word Redeemer is what makes it so unspeakably rich, doesn't he? He lives for me. To redeem me. To speak on my behalf. To restore to me what I've lost. My cause, my case, my life, my all is in the hands of this Redeemer. My Redeemer lives. Whatever happens, whatever I suffer, whatever I don't know, whatever I can't do, I know my Redeemer lives. Then nothing else matters. As long as he lives as my Redeemer. And my all is in his hands. Right? Blessed you are. Whatever you go through, if you know this, my Redeemer lives. That's the song in the night. That's the hope that nothing can break. That's the foundation that nothing can shake. It's this Redeemer. How can you say that? It's by knowing him, isn't it? I know my Redeemer lives. To know him in this real and living way, to know him so personally. I know this Redeemer lives and is alive because he does his work for me as the Redeemer. He found me without God. He found me sold under sin. He found me in my poverty and misery. He found me with my debt and nothing to pay. And he let me feel it in order to bring me to him. And in the midst of all that need I had, he delivered me. He set me free. He purchased my freedom. He restored to me what I lost. He made me right with God. He also delivered me in the midst of all my overwhelming troubles. He is the one who led me through them all. As I look back, I see it's true. He lives. That's the only explanation for what I have received now. Look back. Is your life the evidence that this Redeemer lives? Don't deny it then. Confess it this morning. I know my Redeemer liveth. I know by experience. I know him. And yet maybe you say, right now I don't experience his redeeming work. Feel so carnal, sold under sin again. Or I feel so overwhelmed with the troubles of life. Or I feel as if God is coming against me. And I wonder if that was even redeeming grace I've had before. Why don't I feel it? I know. It's a language not only of experience, but also the language of faith. Job knows his Redeemer lives not because he's drawn him out of all his troubles. He's there still in the midst of the troubles. But he has this eye of faith to see in the midst of all these troubles, above them all, there is this Redeemer. My Redeemer lives. Sometimes faith shines the brightest exactly when every feeling says he doesn't live for you. Then to cling to his word. Fear not. I will help thee. Saith the Lord and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Then clinging to him in that night of distress. There is hope. In him, he lives. Can you do with that? Whatever your situation is in life, can you do with less? And to be able to confess, I know my Redeemer lives. You can simply say, I know my family is in health. I know my investments are doing well. I know my work is going well. I know my whatever it may be. I know my. It's only these things. First of all, you may know it today, but it may be gone tomorrow. But what are those things compared to this? I know my Redeemer lives. If that's not a reality for you, then you need this Redeemer as your Redeemer. So desperately this very morning. And where will you find him? You'll find him in his word. There he reveals himself. He shows what a redeemer he is. When you ask, why would he be my redeemer? There's no reason in you, but it's because he delights to redeem. And how can you be sure? It's when you see what it cost him to be the redeemer. He lived and he died to pay the redemption price. And in doing so, he took upon himself troubles and miseries and curse and wrath, which was even greater than what Job had gone through. He descended the lowest a human being can ever descend into the depths of hellish agonies. Job, how he suffered. But Christ suffered more. How Job was overwhelmed. But Christ had all the waves and all the billows of God over him. Job felt as if God was against him, had forgotten him. But Christ was forsaken of God. God was against him. Why? He took all the trouble and all the punishment and all the curse and all the guilt of sin itself upon him to be the Redeemer, to deliver from sin and from all its consequences, to minister grace, redeeming grace today. And if God, the Son of God, was so willing to give such a price and endure such sufferings to be the living Redeemer today, who here among us dare say he would not be willing to redeem someone like me? Away with that all. Come before him. Rise, help, and redeem us.
thy mercy, we trust. Will he not lead to then sing, I know, my Redeemer liveth. He will lead to that song. Having him, you may know that he will have the final word. And that is why this is also a hope-filled confession. We can imagine someone hearing Job confess, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Look at Job, say, but Job, where is he? You're in the midst of unspeakable trouble. What for a Redeemer is that who leaves you in such suffering? Where is he? Job says, I know where he is, and I know where he will be, and I know he will stand upon the earth in the latter day, and then everyone will see him. Job, won't it be too late? You're about to die. You talk about later he will stand upon the earth, and that will be too late. You may have turned to dust by then. Does he come too late? Oh, Job says, even if blisters destroy my skin and I soon die, and no one respects me and no goods return to me, even if others think I'm so glad that I was not in Job and I didn't have to suffer the way that Job did, and everyone just thinks I'm one of the examples of greatest misery, I know that even if my body is put in the grave and the worms destroy this body and there's nothing seemingly left, I know that my Redeemer will still live and he will not forget me. He will be my Redeemer even when my body is destroyed. He will come to the earth in the latter day. And then what? Then what? This living Redeemer stand on the dust of this earth, will stand in this domain of death and misery, and he will stand there, and he will ransom me from the grave, and I will live again, and in my flesh I will see God. Really, Job? Yes. Whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. Even if my eyelids close in death, I will awake and I will see God. My very eyes will see God. What an astounding confession this is of a man who seems to be tottering into the grave in all his misery and loss. What a hope God fills him with. Because this Redeemer lives, this hope may also fill us. By that same grace of this living Redeemer, Job's confession is proof that the Redeemer lives. There's no other explanation for his confession and for what he does than the grace of the Almighty God filling him. And this God lives. To give that same grace, to give that same hope. We're told so clearly that this Redeemer lives and one day he will return and stand on the dust of the earth. And what a glorious sight that will be. When Christ stands on the dust of this earth and every single person will rise. And not just Job. Every single person's eyes will see. And every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. He is Lord, yours and mine, and everyone around us, and everyone who's ever lived. Their eyes will see him. What an unspeakable difference it will be between those who will see him as a stranger, one they did not know as a Redeemer in this life, those who will see him as the one they know. Words cannot express, congregation, the terror and the shame and the confusion and the pain and the guilt that will oppress those who heard of him in this life but never saw him, never knew him in that saving way. That's why the weight of eternity presses on that question, do you know him as your Redeemer today? Job says, I know. He says, I will see him and not another. And that word another can also mean stranger. I will see him, and when I see him, he will not be a stranger to me. He will be the one I knew already here. It reminds of Lord's Day 19. What comfort is it to thee that Christ shall come again to judge the quick and the dead? That in all my sorrows and persecutions with uplifted head I look for the very same person who before offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God and has removed all curse from me to come as judge from heaven, who will cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, but shall translate me with all his chosen ones to himself into heavenly joys and glory. He said, that very same person who has redeemed, he will come and I will see him. It's the one I know. As the one who will then perfect his redeeming work, fully delivering from all sin and every consequence of sin, fully restoring everything I have lost by the fall. For then I shall see God, he says. And seeing God, I will be filled with the deepest awe and the deepest reverence, and yet no terror and no shame. I will see him who I was created for, to know him, to enjoy him, to glorify him forever. I will see him in all his glory, shining in the face of Jesus Christ. I will see him as that one who made me, who redeemed me, who loved me with an everlasting love. I will see him in all his infinite love. I will see him in all his purity and glory. I will see him and love him with unsinning heart and delight in him forevermore. What a hope. What a hope. A brief life. I will see him. Is it any wonder that Job ends by saying, though my reins be consumed within me. Maybe that's hard to understand at first. Young people think about reins that are on horses and but the reins are literally the kidneys. And in Bible times, they located our deepest feelings and emotions in our kidneys. Job is saying, my kidneys are consumed. It's as if they are eaten up with desire. Desire for that day when the Redeemer will stand on the earth and enable me to see God. See, his hope isn't a cold hope. I hope someday to go to heaven and for the rest let me just live my life. No, and he sees something of this Redeemer. It makes him long for that day when he will fully redeem. When will that day come? What will that be to be fully redeemed? Isn't that so? Is he your Redeemer? Does he live? And does he say that redemption, that full redemption is coming soon? Then don't all your sufferings and all your troubles in life stir up the more that desire. When will that day come when in my flesh I will see God? Here my flesh may fade, my heart may fail. There may be pain and suffering, organs may fail, disease may strike. But if it's only hurrying to this, in my flesh I shall see God. Here you find so much sin. Your life, and in your heart, and in your desires, and in your thoughts, There is in you that sin which you know God hates, and so dishonors God, and it can be such a burden to you. Does it only stir up that desire? What shall it be? In my flesh, glorified, perfected flesh, to see God, be without sin. When in the midst of life you see something of the greatness of this Redeemer's payment, and the wonder that he ever lives, the glory of his person and work, see something of it. Doesn't it stir up that desire to be all for him? And when that grace is present, congregation, the devil has to shut his mouth. When he hears that song in the midst of affliction, whether it be on Job's ash heap or whatever you may be going through, when he hears of one who still confesses, "My Redeemer lives," even in the midst of everything else, then the devil can't say anything anymore. He can't deny that there is a song, and there is a hope, and there is a foundation, and there is a God that his people cling to, even in the darkest night. And the devil's put to shame. God displays the greatness of his power and of his grace. And that's exactly why he gives that grace, to the glory of his grace. Congregation, we began by asking, is there a song to sing and a foundation to rest on and a hope that can endure whatever comes? And the answer is, as long as there is a living Redeemer, there is. And if he is your Redeemer, then you have a foundation and a hope. And that may even be your song in the midst of the trouble. And when that's not the song, that may still be your hope. And even when you find it so difficult to exercise that hope, that may still be the foundation. The foundation on which to rest. My Redeemer liveth. Amen.